I was going to start out with a really jazzy beginning, but you can't follow that song and be all like, you know. So let me just raise this question. Where's all this peace we keep talking about? You know, everybody looks forward to Christmas time. Nearly everybody looks forward to Christmas time and the celebration of the birth of the Prince of Peace. And it just shows how wistful people are because we wish we could find that peace. We find it to a degree, but we look around the world, even in the news just in the last week, Paris is burning. If you've followed the news at all, things are going on. Every once in a while, you hear of some controversies out of Washington. Even someone shared last week with me that they just made the comment, why does it seem like things will be okay for a while and then something always happens? That's the kind of world we live in. And yet we keep coming back to Christmas and we keep talking about peace. I'm not sure that the Bible promises the peace that society thinks that it promises, or that Jesus came to do the kind of peace that the society thinks he came to do. But he did promise peace. And I want to look at that from the scripture this morning. Dear old peaceful Jesus, baby in the manger, I'm going to quote a passage for you that you may have read. Matthew 10:34-36. Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. This is baby Jesus, meek and mild, teaching us. Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Because I'm going to set whole families against each other. Parents against children. Fathers against kids. Husbands against wives. I'm elaborating a little bit there. He warned us. This is the irony of the Christmas story to me. Hallmark celebrates the birth of Christ with gentle images of light streaming down and animals in the manger and everybody enjoying pumpkin pie, just like they did on the first Christmas, I'm sure. But no, and instead you get into Jesus' earthly ministry and he says, I'm going to cause conflict. I'm going to cause so much conflict. In fact, he says, I came to cause it. If you look at the grammar of what he says, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Now, this is unavoidable. It's not because baby Jesus came with a thirst for vengeance or a desire to make trouble, but he was coming into a world full of badness. But he was coming as the God of goodness into a world full of badness. And he was saying to this world of badness, I am the Lord, follow me. In fact, in the same passage, we look in the same chapter, he goes on to say, you know what? I require you to love me more than you love your children. I require of you that you love me more than your parents. Those are divisive teachings, but they are completely valid given who he is. Now, if he was anybody else, if he was just a great moral teacher like the Protestant liberal churches say, that was totally out of line for Jesus to say to anybody. Can you imagine if someone in our congregation said to someone else in this congregation, I demand that you love me more than you love your children? Can you imagine if I said that to you? I would never say that to you. But there are preachers that seem to come close in some cults to saying that sort of thing. But Jesus comes right out and he says, I require this of you. It's no wonder that he causes disruption. Christianity is an enormously disruptive religion. It breaks down the fabric of our society and tries to reorganize it. Except that we're more like the antivirus program invading the messed up system. That's the difference. Peaceful Jesus promised to bring us war. And on top of that, here's gentle Jesus, peaceful Christmas, meek and mild, getting everybody upset. Especially modern Westerners. Those are the faces of modern Westerners. I searched high and low. For example, here we are. What are we saying? What is Jesus saying to the American population? He's saying, all your gods are false. Way to go, Jesus. Way to start off with a warm, inclusive message like that. Except he's not inclusive at all. He's exclusive. He says, there's me, and then everything else is wrong. Have you ever tried to say that to anybody? If you ever get to talk about faith, spirituality, and religion with anyone anywhere, and if that came up, and they say, you Christians are so narrow-minded, you say that Jesus is the only way, and we say, if we are clear, we say, yes, that is what we say. But the reason we say it is because our founder said it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to God except through me. Incredibly not PC. Your ways are bad. That'll go over well at Christmas time. Say, oh, wonderful Jesus, Jesus, baby Jesus, born in the manger, born in Bethlehem. It's so sweet. Why was he born? Because we're all going to hell because of our sins. So there's sort of an underlying dark side to the Christmas story. Everybody likes the, you know, shepherds in the manger part. You delve into why he even came at all in the first place. The reason the physician arrived at the door with his bag is because the house is full of illness. I am the only God. Totally not inclusive. I mean, my goodness, no inclusiveness there at all. We're saying everybody else's objects of worship don't exist. In fact, the Apostle Paul says over in the book of 1 Corinthians, we know that the idols are nothing. They don't even exist. There never was a Zeus. Sorry, all you fans, but there never was a Thor. Allah is a distortion of the biblical God. You can go through all the pantheons of all the religions, and Jesus is saying they don't exist. Thousands and millions and billions of prayers prayed over the centuries by human beings to the air. Out into nothing. And nobody was on the other end listening because there's nobody there. Jesus saying, I am the only God. The Father is the only God. Jesus says, the Father is my only Son. And it says that in the book of John particularly. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only uniquely begotten Son. That's in the Greek language. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, when somebody comes to Christ, they become an adopted son of God. Even the women become sons of God, which is different, because it's a status. It's a status that you hold. But Jesus is the Son of God in a way that nobody else is. Elsewhere in the Bible, sometimes the angels are called the sons of God. They're called the sons of God in the book of Job and a few other places. They're similar to God because they're spirit and they are righteous. But Jesus is the one and only uniquely begotten Son. There's nobody else like him. He never existed before. He always existed. I was thinking of the angels. They say, okay, he suddenly took a left turn into Arianism. We have to have a board meeting. Jesus has always existed, not as a man. That's what I'm getting at. He came into the world. You and I were born in the world. Jesus was born into the world. Listen to that preposition. You and I were born in the world, part of the world, a product of natural forces. Jesus was born into the world from outside it. And from all eternity, he has always existed and been God. And God also says, he is your only way back to me. If you really flesh out the full Christmas message to the average American, you'll get, if they're honest, you get those faces. We have, generically, a lot of Christians have softened down the Christmas message in a lot of ways. Sometimes you do that because you have wisdom and you know the person you're talking to is not ready to go there just yet. And sometimes you work your way up to these hard issues. But this is also Christmas Day. Your gods are all false. You're a sinner. I'm the only God, God says. Jesus is my only son, and he's your only way back to me, and there is a heaven and there is a hell. If there wasn't a hell, we wouldn't have needed Jesus to come. These are all the shocking, peace-disrupting parts of Christianity. Christmas is an explosive present. I try to even apply my mind to the political angle of the Christmas message. We think, how could there be a political angle to Christmas Day? Try and explain to a Palestinian that Jesus the Jew is going to rule all the nations. Imagine yourself in the actual land of Israel trying to witness to a Palestinian or an Arab about the Jewish Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, who will rule all the nations. It says that in Luke 1:33, he will come and reside upon the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will have no end. It also says in Psalm 2, verse 12, in the course of talking about the futility of unbelieving nations fighting against God, the psalmist says, kiss the Son, meaning show him homage and bow your knee, almost like that old-time idea of bowing down and kissing the king's signet ring. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and his anger is kindled just a bit, and you perish in the way. And that psalm is addressed to the governments of the world, the kings of the world. Try telling that to the people running Yemen. Try telling that to the people in charge of Saudi Arabia right now. I have good news, Saudi Arabia. We have good news, Crown Prince. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, is going to get rid of you and rule Saudi Arabia one day. I'm sure he'd be thrilled to hear this. No, seriously, Christmas is incendiary. It's explosive. It's disruptive. When you really develop it out and try to explain it to people, people are like, oh, gentle Jesus, baby Jesus, meek and mild, which is true. And then you think, well, why did he come? Well, we're all sinners. Well, is there, no, there's just one God. And well, what he's a spiritual. No, he's actually going to rule everything with a rod of iron and smash all opposing governments to tiny little pieces. This is what the Jewish disciples rightfully expected when Jesus came to them as an adult and presented himself as the Messiah. And that's why they kept bugging him. Is it now? Is it have the kingdom now? Is the kingdom coming now? It's like, wait, you know, I've got some other things to do, some other Isaiah 53 things I need to do first. Jesus replied. And then to further warm our hearts with peace, Luke 1 says that Jesus is a threat to everybody in charge. Because in one of the long prophetic prayers, it's announced he's going to take people down off the throne and move new people up onto the throne. And he says he's going to send the rich people away hungry and invite all the poor people in so that they can get a decent meal. In other words, he's going to turn society, Israel in particular, but turn societies inside out and upside down. In fact, that's what Simeon, we talked about Simeon last week, that's what Simeon told Mary. He says, your son is appointed for the rising and falling of many in Israel. You ever thought about just how disruptive Christianity is to a society? And I mean regarding who's in charge, regarding who gets voted in. It was just a few days ago, I'll venture in this direction. The current leader of the Democratic National Committee lamented the influence of Christianity on American voters because of our pro-life, pro-marriage stance, among other things. He lamented it. We, or I should say he, Jesus, is a threat not just to a partisan political group, but anybody in charge who is making their money from corrupt dealings. If everybody hardened up ethically, there'd be a lot of people in jail. We think in terms of closing, you know, we always say, oh, if there was real revival, all the you know, bars would shut down. They probably would. There's a lot of other things that would happen in Frankfurt and Washington, D.C. that a lot of people don't want to happen. If Jesus really was treated as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords by the majority of the population, maybe not even the majority, just a large enough group to make an impact. That's the last thing most of the rich people of our society want. They mouth nice little platitudes about the Christmas season, but if Christianity ever really took hold of how we do business and pay our taxes and what we require or forbid our elected officials of doing, the whole country would be in a state of chaos. This is the Prince of Peace? That's what I mean. He's coming into the situation in order to break it all down, in order to reorganize it around himself. And there are people running America that would rather die than let that happen. In fact, they'd rather you die than let that happen. Merry Christmas. However, despite all that, I went all over that just to describe the differences between what the Bible describes as what Christ came to do versus the hallmark, traditional, sentimental understanding of Christmas that most people vaguely hold. They know that most people know Christmas was about the birth of Jesus. They know virtually nothing about him other than little basics or something they heard Linus say in a cartoon. Or they know their favorite Bible verse, "Judge not," and that's the only verse they know. But they don't know anything else, hardly, about Jesus' teachings or intentions or goals. And when you look through his teachings and intentions and goals, you find out his definition of peace is more like Joshua in the land of Canaan, which was not good news to the Canaanites. Except then he adds some other things. Christmas peace is not a false promise. I'm not trying to get you to become cynical about Christmas, because Jesus really did establish real peace the way God says it should be. And the first is what we all need. Christ establishes peace between the individual and God. I was very moved by that World War I story, which is good because I went and looked it up and found it. But hearing it taught again, it brought a little tear to my eye as I felt moved by the sadness of humanity. And when given a chance, I mean, people really, when they settle down, they don't really want to be shooting at each other. The misery that Satan leads humanity into is awful. People are living in that misery all around us, and we only scratch the surface. We're always surprised when something breaks out in our neighborhoods at some house, two or three houses down, and we're like, we had no idea, you know. People are very unhappy. And the answer is individual peace with God. That's the greatest Christmas gift. People want, well, why can't we have world peace? Why can't we have military peace? We stop shooting at each other. Why can't we have peace on the internet? It'd take a miracle from God. But it says in 2 Corinthians, this was Paul's message to people. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Where is the war? Where is war? It's all happening in here. And it's happening to others because it's happening first between me and God. If I always lived right and was not in disobedience to God, I would not be making war on anybody else. I wouldn't. The book of James says, what causes wars and fights among you? Is it not your wicked lusts, struggling? You want, but you don't pray for it. I mean, that he applies it to the believers at the time, but that's true of everybody. In marriage counseling, one of the hardest things to get people to buy into is the idea that they are responsible to God for their own behavior and attitudes in the marriage. Dr. Crabb, my counseling teacher, once said to us in class, he says, everybody comes to me and what they want is for me to teach them a way to either control their emotions or control the partner, rather than look to God and relate to God for themselves the way God wants them to. Christmas peace starts with getting right with God as an individual. We're not going to get peace by reorganizing the economy, no matter what Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez thinks, or anybody else for that matter. It's not the economy. It's not the military. It's not policy. It's me and the fact that I'm fighting God every day of my life. Because I want to be my own God. I want to be autonomous. I set my own rules. My problem is I'm living in a universe where God says, I'm sorry, that just is never going to happen. So I live in this illusion that I am my own deity, my own God, and then I'm filled with misery because I go forth into life every day trying to reorganize everything around myself, and I'm living surrounded by people who are trying to do the same thing, and they just don't see that I am God. And why don't they just fall down and worship me? And why are they asking me to fall down and worship them? That's not fair, because I know I'm God. They told me so in school. I am a unique snowflake. In the meantime, in Christmas time, God is saying, I'm God, and there is no other. And God through the preachers and the witnesses, he's imploring people, come to me. Come to me and be reconciled. My son made it possible to wipe your sin record away. I have been reconciled to you, it says in 2 Corinthians, but you have not yet been reconciled to me. But I want you to be reconciled to me, God is saying to the world. Every day God is saying that to people. I want you to be reconciled to me. I want to rescue you from the war that's raging in your soul. Because if we can get rid of that, it's remarkable and amazing how much better society will become. Christmas peace isn't just a false Christmas card promise. It's the greatest gift God has to offer. Peace with himself. Peace with himself. And you say, well, what about world peace? Isn't that what everybody talks about? Remember, famous poem by Longfellow, when his son had died in the war. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And many of us know that. I see many of you sort of mumbling along, murmuring it with me. That is a powerful lyric, especially when you know that Longfellow had just lost his son in the war. And it was Christmas time. And Christianity, or Christ, comes along and says, well, I do promise world peace. It's not just individual peace like salvation. Although as great and wonderful as that is, that would be enough. He does promise world peace. Lasting world peace will happen when Jesus sits on the throne of his father David. That was what the angels said. That's what Zechariah said. That's what Simeon implied. There is a political, global angle to Christianity and Christmas Day. Isaac Watts wrote that old hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun its successive journey, daily and successive journeys run. His name shall be from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. That's part of Christmas too. The second coming is connected to Christmas Day. Christmas Day happened so that the second coming can happen, you might say, and I can develop that if you want to ask me that sometime. You had to have Christmas Day and the cross in order for the second coming to accomplish what it's going to do, which is to establish Jesus as the ruler of the planet from Jerusalem on David's ancient throne. World peace is not an empty hope. Personal peace is not an empty hope. World peace is not an empty hope. We are looking forward as Christians to a world peace, a new world order. I have tremendous respect for the late President George H.W. Bush. He is one of the two 20th century political leaders that I respect very greatly. But he used to talk about a new world order. At least he tried to talk about a new world order there for a while. Okay, he was being visionary, I guess. The real new world order is going to happen when Jesus returns. And we believe in a bodily return of Jesus, just like we believe in a bodily birth of Jesus. They're all connected. It's all one big mesh. And you can't separate one from another. Third, Christmas peace. Where are you going to run into that? It ought to be found in our church. Or shall I say, it ought to be found in our churches. We are little peace societies. Now, I realize that there are denominations and groups that call themselves peace churches. Mennonites often, groups like that. That's okay, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about every Christian church of every denomination. Look at Romans 12, verse 18. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Carefully consider what is right in the eyes of everybody. Isn't that interesting, by the way? What is right in the eyes of everybody, how contrary that is to the American evangelical spirit who says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and why do we care what anybody thinks or feels? I'm just going to go ahead and do it, and I'm going to do it here in the church as a Christian. And we're like, wait, hold it, wait, stop. Other people's, and this is something, here, you can just listen to me preaching to myself. This matters what other people react to. Other people's feelings matter. Other people, they're not absolutely determinative, but other people matter. Consider what's right in the eyes of everybody. As much as is impossible on your part, live at peace with everybody. Everybody is everybody. Now, when I went to Bible college, I went to a fundamental Baptist Bible college. Living at peace with everybody was not very high on the public agenda because of the history behind that particular school. They were born out of controversy and hard-nosed battle over important issues. But you know, sometimes you can fight for the inerrancy of Scripture, and you can fight for the deity of Christ, and you can fight for salvation by faith alone, and if you win, you're still fighting. And you go looking for other people to fight with, you know, because you can get into a fight, sort of a fight mode, if you know what I mean. And that's why it's good God has given us this. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Consider carefully what's right in the eyes of everybody. As much as it's possible, on your part anyway, live at peace with everybody. Sounds pretty wimpy, doesn't it? Except it's a wonderful thing to be able to find a church where everybody's not fighting with each other over something. Right? But that takes effort. And that takes valuing it. That's the hardest thing in some of our churches, is just getting people to value. Oh, I'm going to use a terrible word. Compromise. Ooh, terrible word. The devil word. Except there's lots of things that we should compromise on. Not the Scripture. Not morals. Not the fundamentals of our faith. But there's so many things that we can compromise on. But it comes as a result of wanting to be peaceful. Blessed are the peacemakers. They're going to be called the sons of God. It's a characteristic of a mature Christian. So peace. Today, this was the candle. I'm required by law to preach on the candle of peace. So I decided in my usual way to be disruptive, at least to look at it a little more differently than maybe we normally do. Jesus is not a terribly peaceful person. He doesn't set out to make trouble. Actually, what he's trying to do is stop it. You come into a sinful world as the Savior and say, I'm here to put an end to your sinning. You're going to get that coming back at you. And Christ comes into his churches and says, I'm here to lead you away from self into full obedience to me, and even the churches are like, hey, okay, well, maybe not. Look at this, you know, the seven letters in the book of Revelation and how different all those different churches were in the way that they were interacting with God and Christ. Still in all, nevertheless, in spite of my attempt to be provocative, Christmas is still about peace. But it's God's kind of peace. It's not Hallmark. It's not just the absence of shooting, although that's a really wonderful thing. Honestly, that's a great thing, that there should not be war. May God make that possible. But it starts with peace with God. It's about peace with God. That brings down peace from God. For the peacemakers who are his children. So we should be a peace church. We're not Mennonites, but we should be known as a peace church. The way we interact with people, the way we treat one another, even the words we say, I'm talking to myself, even the tone of my voice, that's even worse. It makes me feel even more guilty sometimes. That even the tone of my voice, I have not been put here to inflict my bad emotions on you, or to trample you, or to make you my servant. I'm just speaking as a human. If Christmas is God's kind of peace and this is Christmas time, then I'm reminded that Jesus is my boss and the peace he wants to bring is a peace of understanding and kindness, obedience to the commandments of God. And as we all start singing off the same musical score, we start to harmonize. It's when I'm not singing from Jesus' score that I become discordant with myself and God and other people. I remember years ago, someone once said, he never tells us to do anything about me. I said, okay, what am I going to do? Can I tell you to do anything? No, I'm not going to. Because the Word of God already has done so. Take what we've thought about this morning. Think about, I'll say to myself, do I promote peace with other people? Or am I aggressive? Am I argumentative? Or am I diplomatic? It's not weak to be diplomatic. I'm not being wimpy by avoiding a fight, by not pitching right into it the moment something happens. I'm going to try and be patient. I'm going to try not to make you mad at me. Because Christmas is about peace. And I want to be that. I'd like to be a force of peace in my home with my kids and with you, because God wants that. And may God give us the grace to be that way with our kids and our family and our friends and the people around us, so that people who are living in this turmoil will see us and go, wow, how are they doing that? And the answer is, you know, the Prince of Peace, who was born to bring peace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that we are creatures of war because we want what we want. And yet you have subdued us. Your grace is more powerful than our foolishness. And you have made our minds light up with awareness of the gospel of peace. And you, Lord, we ask that you would help us sow the seeds of peace all around us. Where people fight, help us not join in. When people revile, help us to keep our mouths shut. Lord, not just at Christmas time, but all through the year, help us to be negotiators of peace. Help us to pour cold water on our society's constant rumbling toward war. And in that way, help us bear witness to you and why you were born. In Jesus' name, amen.